All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 13 again this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, and our text will be in verse 4, and I'll just read from the first verse down to verse 4. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, everything we've looked at here in the past few weeks has to do with brotherly love. And this fourth verse has to do with brotherly love in a threefold manner. First of all, in the way a husband and a wife treat each other. If both have been brought to saving faith in Christ, then they cannot neglect each other without neglecting one for whom Christ died. And then secondly, it has to do with brotherly love in the way that we respect the marriage union of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We should never conduct ourselves in a way that would disrespect the marriage union of couples within the church. In this regard, the teaching speaks to those who are both married and single. And then thirdly, it has to do with the essence of what brotherly love is, and how uncleanness in no way honors Christ's union with us and our union with Him. Brotherly love is a spirit a believer possesses in our persons, in the new man created in Christ Jesus. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit within a believer, the love of the brethren. It's not brotherly love merely because we show it and it's reciprocated back to us from another. That's not what makes it brotherly love. Brotherly love's the spirit within a believer, even when we're dealing with those who are not brethren, and even when we're shown no love by those with whom we are dealing. The greatest illustration, example, is Christ. He loved us, not that we loved Him. And we don't disrespect Him by calling Him brother, but he is in fact the elder brother over his father's household, and he loved us though we didn't love him. Brotherly love is that spirit we have by virtue of Christ's union with us. And therefore, one of the first warnings taught the believer since the beginning is to abstain from uncleanness, from fornication and or adultery, for in these we dishonor our union with Christ. Now, the text says here, marriage is honorable in all. Look over at Genesis chapter 2 with me. And I'm going to read this passage, and then I want to look at a few things that we find in this passage of Scripture. This is the first marriage. Genesis 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now let's notice a few things from this passage. First of all, the institution of marriage was the first thing that God did after He created the world and man. The union between Christ and His people. God's very glory is the preeminent reason God made the world and man. We read in Isaiah 54:5, Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. And then after God had created on each day, He said, God saw what He had made and that it was good. But when He made Adam, it says God saw it was not good that the man should be alone. And as to man, the creative work of creating him was not complete until there should be found for Adam a help that was meet for him. I compared this to what our Lord compared the kingdom of heaven to in Matthew 22:2. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. That's what God the Father did before the world began. He made a marriage for his son. And then notice the bride, Eve, was created out of Adam. Her fitness was of him. That what made her meet for him was of him. Even so, Christ's church and each member individually was created in Him, by Him, and for Him. And He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, just as Eve was created out of Adam. And then in Ephesians 4:22 it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's what we're dealing with here in our text in Hebrew. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Our fitness, our meat, what makes us meet, fit to be partakers with Him is Him. And then we see here from this passage in Genesis 2 that Adam had to be put into a deep sleep in order for his bride to be created out of him. Our Lord went to the cross and laid down His life, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that we might be made meet, that we might be created after His workmanship in true righteousness and true holiness. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Adam rejoiced over his bride. And he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The body, the bride of Christ, is called His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This bride of His is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We read in Ephesians 5:22. Turn there with me. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He's saying Christ is one with His bride, even as a husband is one with his bride. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause, this is what we saw in that first marriage, for this cause, that's why Adam was created, and Eve was created, and this marriage union occurred in the garden before anything else occurred. It was by divine design to glorify God's Son. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Whenever we come down now in our text in Hebrews 13, if you look back there with me, Hebrews 13:4. We come to a scripture and it says now that marriage is honorable in all. And it says, and the bed undefiled. For those joined together lawfully, according to God's word, especially two believers, the conjugal union of a husband and wife being undefiled speaks of the blessed union between Christ and His bride, Christ and the individual believer who lawfully did everything necessary before God to make His bride His own and join Himself to her so that now we're eternally pure in Him. If He can be defiled, our union with Him can be defiled. It can't be defiled. Look at Matthew 19 with me. You remember when the Pharisees came to the Lord. Folks who don't see the beauty of Christ in all the relationships that God has made, but He made them to glorify His Son. He made them for that purpose, to glorify His Son. But folks who don't see it get off on a tangent, chasing rabbits and want to talk about something else. And the Pharisees did that with our Lord. They came to Him and they said, asking Him questions about divorce, which in our text, when it speaks of adultery, that's mainly what it's talking about, is putting away someone in divorce and marrying another. And it's speaking of adultery. We'll get to that in just a moment. But when they came to the Lord asking Him that, this is what He said, Matthew 19:4. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He's saying He made one man and He made one woman. He made one man for one woman and one woman for one man. Not a man for a bunch of women and a bunch of women for a man. And He said, have you not read that He made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, what God has put together is Christ and His bride. And He put one husband with one bride, and one bride with one husband. And that marriage, that loving union between those two, wherein they become one flesh, cannot be defiled. It cannot be defiled. It's the eternal security of the believer. It cannot be defiled in any way. And so He says, and therefore, don't talk about divorce, because this is what's typified in the whole thing is my union with my people. That's what Christ is putting forth here. We read in Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into anything. He's talking about the kingdom of God. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, they'll enter in there. And nothing can defile that union. Nothing at all. So we see here that everything that God has made, just like everything else that He's made, marriage was ordained to glorify Christ, the Son of God. That's why we read marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. It's a union that cannot be severed. Now, He gives us a warning. Hebrews 13, verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. We're joined together with Christ our husband, and we can never be polluted. That union can never be severed. It can never be defiled. No abomination can enter in because of Christ's blood and what He has accomplished on our behalf, and how He's vitally joined us to Himself, and He will not put us away. But, he says, here's a warning, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, we see, seeing that this marriage union glorifies Christ and the church, Christ and His bride, we're given a warning. And this was one of those things we're going to start seeing in Acts 15, where from the very beginning, the saints were warned against abstaining from fornication and adultery. And it was for this reason, for this reason. I mean, and that's what's being told us here. If you want brotherly love to continue, husbands and wives, treat each other as unto the Lord. Brethren, treat the marriage union between your brothers and sisters in the church as unto the Lord. And then those who are single in the church, or those who are married, if you turn from your bride to another, or if a single person joins themselves with a harlot, so there's a problem. Let me show you this. Now, let me make a statement here before we move forward. This is always something I want to point out when we talk about marriage and things like this, because folks who have been divorced, been married and divorced, who are believers, they get hung up on this, and they can't really see the beauty of what the message is. Let me just make this statement. There's not a soul here, not a man or a woman here, that is not guilty of this. You may not be in the act, but you are in spirit. Not one of us. So this is teaching us, brethren, what's in the past. Put it behind you. Press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And don't let those past sins pull you down. But now, let's see what we can view here from this. The Lord's people, through His Word, through His Gospel, through the glorious illustration of this marriage union between Christ and His bride, and by God's power working within us, we're made to abhor such uncleanness and adultery. We abhor it by His grace. We don't want to have any part in it. But because this, just as marriage illustrates better than anything else the union between Christ and His bride, fornication and adultery illustrate like nothing else the union of a sinner with this adulterous world. If we can yet forsake Christ, we were never married to Him. If we can leave Him and join ourselves with this world, we were never married to Him in the first place. And God will judge those. And those of you who are united with Christ, Christ will, He will correct us. That's what Scripture tells us. When you try to turn to the left or the right, you'll hear a still small voice. What did the Hebrew writer just tell us? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He gives us correction, faithful correction, as we need faithful correction. But let's see this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. I've got two scriptures I want you to see. And I want you to see this one first. 1 Corinthians 6, 13. About middle part of that verse. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. This is speaking to believers. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. We've just seen that. So we've seen, just as this is an illustration, just as the marriage union, which is honorable and undefiled, is a picture of Christ and His bride, this union is a picture of forsaking Christ for this world. And he says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I told you that, be turning to Malachi 2 with me. Malachi chapter 2. Now, I said that this is an illustration of what it is to forsake Christ and go into spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. That's why if all it is just us saying, well, I don't want to commit fornication or I don't want to commit adultery because I love my wife. Well, that's a nice thing for you to want to strive for. But if you don't see Christ in this, it won't be of any benefit whatsoever. It'll be just a legal obedience that you have. He's our motivation. The love of Christ constrains us in everything we do. His love for us. Now, I said that this adultery spoken of here has to do with divorce, and which is primarily what's spoken of. And the Lord uses this to show us again how that He joined us together with Christ. And He uses the nation of Israel to show us this. And in Malachi chapter 2, He's speaking to the priest. He's speaking to those who were given to minister to the people the Word of God concerning the coming Messiah. And they didn't do that. They didn't do that. Now listen to what He says about this. He didn't make many wives for Adam. He made one. He made one man and one woman after the image of God. And He did it for this reason. Let me make this comment. That they might produce godly seed. That they might produce godly seed. That is, legitimate offspring. Not illegitimate offspring. But fornication or adultery, putting away your wife to marry another, it's an illustration of leaving Christ for a strange God which will produce nothing but illegitimate children. Now watch this, Malachi 2:10. And I want you to go back at your leisure and you read Malachi 2 and you'll see that he's speaking to religious leaders in Israel. Read this now, Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? Now that word right there is one with the word adultery. Every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again and again, God said. You've left me for a strange God. And he committed adultery. And he says, and this have ye done again and again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. And yet ye say, wherefore? Why doesn't he receive my offering? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, the one that you vowed to, made that covenant with. And he says, and did not he make one? He made one bride, one husband for one bride. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore did he make just one? That he might seek a godly seed. Why did God give a people to Christ to be his bride? That he might preserve a godly seed. Why did he make Adam and Eve to procreate, to multiply? That there might be a children, offspring in the earth. But we sin entered in, and we sinned against God, and we left our husband in Adam. And when we did, we brought forth illegitimate children. And now he says to Israel, I've given you the covenant of your fathers. I've given you one covenant, and you've been betrothed to one husband, and yet you've forsaken him. And you continually come to the altar and bring your sacrifices and say, but why don't he receive our sacrifices? And he says, it's because you have dealt treacherously. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Now, what we're being told here in our text is that the marriage bed for a husband and wife is the antidote against adultery and uncleanness. The physical adultery and uncleanness. The marriage union is undefiled, and it's the antidote against adultery and fornication. But the spiritual application is giving ourselves to Christ, our husband, is the only antidote against sin of dealing treacherously towards him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as the church submits herself unto the Lord. That's the twofold application here. And I know that's what we're being taught, because you know that's the only time to give ourselves to Christ. It's the only time Paul said that as husbands and wives we're excused from excusing ourselves from the marriage union. He said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And he said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. And that time is that you may give yourselves to Christ, to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So you see the twofold lesson? It's that this marriage that God has given us, we're taught through it, that the way to keep us from Satan's beguiling with adultery and fornication and those things is because marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled and we've been joined together in holy matrimony. And likewise, the way that we stay on Christ and stay faithful to Him and good fidelity to Him is by giving ourselves to Him, just as a husband and a wife. And the only time we're excused from giving ourselves to our husband or our wife is when we're giving ourselves to Him. You see how one that this is and how it goes right together? It's just beautiful. Now, let me give you a little application here. How vital is the marriage of Christ to His church? How vital is the marriage of Christ to His church in order for the church and kingdom of God to exist? How vital is it? It is as vital as marriage between a man and a woman in order for the world, populated world, to exist. What would a populated world, how would a populated world exist unless God ordained marriage between a man and a woman? There'd be no children, would there? Honorable citizens in a country are made up of honorable sons and daughters. That's who makes up the citizenship of a country. But before there can be honorable sons and daughters, before there can be brethren, there must be honorable husbands and wives. And to the same degree that marriage between a man and a woman degenerates into dishonor in society, to the same degree that union between a man and a woman degenerates in a society, so does that society degenerate. Look around us. So it is with Christ and the church. The church is populated with sisters and brothers concerned for the honor of their father because he's a faithful husband to his bride. If his honor toward his bride could diminish, so could the brethren and so would his church. And that can't happen. He won't allow that to happen. So that's why we're given this warning against uncleanness and adultery, and to heed it. Our most dire necessity is the marriage union between us and Christ. You want to see this church right here degenerate into nothing? Don't heed this physically. Don't heed what this is saying physically. Paul was telling the Hebrew brethren, if this one starts going after this one's wife, and this one's wife starts going after this one's husband, and the single ones in the church start going after this and that one, it's going to degenerate just like a society. Any society degenerates. And our union that we need most vitally of everything is our union between Christ, us and Christ. And so we do everything. Everything we do in our daily lives, we do to honor that union and to honor that marriage. And we honor that marriage by honoring the marriage that He's given us in this life. And there's no better illustration, and we know that because right behind our union with Christ in conversion, second behind our union with Christ in conversion, the most monumental thing for a man and a woman to experience in this lifetime is marriage. Isn't that right? And you know what's right behind that? Birth of their children. Now you think about all that, and you think about Christ our husband, and how by joining Himself with His church, He has brought forth children. Righteous offspring. Legitimate offspring. And we learn, brethren, that's not by accident, but by divine design. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.